Today on Path of Grace, we are continuing our study of Paul's letter to the Romans.
If you look closely at religion, you see a common thread running through it. You know, the focus tends to be on people, individuals working, trying, and striving to make themselves right with God, whether it's through strict observance of religious rituals, through beating up and punishing themselves, and some literally do beat themselves, cut themselves, physically punish themselves, thinking they can somehow atone for their fallenness. Others just beat themselves up in their minds. Some make promise after promise to do more and try harder, maybe even hold big events about making bigger promises to please God. The problem is, all of those things are focusing on externals, and really, it's all based upon self. Have you ever sat through a church service where the focus is on self-effort, your commitment level, what you do, and every week the service wraps up with everyone down front weeping and crying, they're beat up, and we're called to make a new commitment to try more and do better. You know what that is? Let me be really blunt. It's demonic doctrine that denies Christ and belittles what he did for you on the cross. See, it's not about the strength of your commitment. It's not about your power. It's about his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Don't wanna wait till tomorrow. Why put it off another day? One by one, little problems build up and stand in our way. According to Scripture, my problem and your problem is beyond what any of us can fix or overcome. The problem is something called death. We were all born into it. In Romans chapter 5, we saw a few days ago, in fact, we've seen it several times in our study of the book of Romans, Paul reminds us that the fallen condition of every human being is linked directly back to a single event in the Garden of Eden. In Romans 5, Paul says this: through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Why do infants die without ever themselves committing acts of sin? It's because they were born into death, just like you and just like me. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. That is a big problem. But according to Paul, the solution is even bigger. In that same chapter, Paul tells us this: as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Wow, the problem, the judgment, the curse upon humanity, the wages of sin, death. It entered in because of one man's offense. One guy, in a sense, you could say, ruined it for everybody. And there was and still is nothing any of us can do to fix it for ourselves. Religion tries to, though. But Paul tells us, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, let me ask you, according to the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, whose righteous act or action results in justification of life for all men? Is it your acts? Is it my actions? Is it by our own effort? Again, that's what religion teaches, but Paul drives a point home that through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Paul then, as we saw in earlier studies, went to great lengths writing about the fact that trying to right ourselves based upon religious rules and regulations does nothing. Paul tells us in his letter to the Colossians that those rules and regulations we place upon ourselves have an appearance of godliness and wisdom, but they are of no value. All these things do to us, including the law of Moses, is place us under a greater weight of condemnation. Paul made the point repeatedly that the law can make no one righteous. Instead, it reveals to us how unable we are to right ourselves. It leaves us condemned. He calls it a ministry of condemnation. In another place, Paul calls it a ministry of death. The more a person tries to relate to God or find acceptance with God based upon their own personal performance, the more they will find themselves living in condemnation, self-condemnation, alienating themselves from God in their mind. Again, Paul talks about that in Colossians. I mentioned that yesterday. Because whenever we live under the law and try to relate to God based upon our performance, All we're going to see day after day is ourselves never measuring up. Oh, we might have a good day now and then. But most of the time, we're going to see our flaws, our faults, and our failures, which is what law was originally intended to do. But as a result of not knowing and understanding and not resting in the grace of God, people never experience peace. It's a lifetime of running forward for altar call after altar call, to recommit, to work harder, to do more. All of that is a denial of what Christ has done for us. On the other hand, those who come to know the truth, who then stop trying to find acceptance with God based upon personal performance, those who come to understand the greatness of what God has done for us through the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, man, when we understand the great truth that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God, when we hear and receive great truth like we find in Colossians chapter 1, that Christ has presented us to the Father as holy, blameless, and above reproach, when we understand there is nothing we could do, nothing we could offer that could make us more righteous than what God has already given to us in Christ, His very own righteousness, man, when we understand that in our low times or high times, in the midst of our successes, our failures, our strengths, or our weaknesses, we know where we stand with God, because our standing has nothing to do with what we bring to the table. It has everything to do with what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. Now, with all that in mind, we come to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Take a look at it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, as we saw yesterday, this word therefore connects with everything that came before it. And you remember that Paul had painted a picture of all humanity. As a result of what Adam did, we have all been born into death and sin. We were born a complete mess. None of us are righteous in our natural state. No, not one. He tells us that in chapter 3. And so walking according to the flesh is walking in a way where we attempt to relate to God based upon our fleshly efforts. No matter how sincere we may be, our fleshly efforts will leave us under the weight of condemnation because our eyes are on ourselves. And when our eyes are on ourselves, it will never be enough. We will always see our weaknesses, our flaws, and the sin we were born into. And when we do that, the more we find ourselves beating ourselves up, condemning ourselves, and alienating ourselves from God in our minds. Again, Paul talks about that in Colossians. But when we stop relating to God based upon flesh, and again, religion teaches us it's about your flesh. Even a lot of what's labeled as Christianity makes it all about flesh. But when we stop trying to relate to God based upon our flesh, our own energy, our own effort, our own goodness, when the Bible tells us there's none good except God, when we instead walk according to the Spirit, when we hear and respond to and believe and rest in the gospel of grace, everything changes. You no longer beat yourself up because you understand that Jesus took the beating for you. You no longer try and punish yourself for your own sinfulness because you understand that Jesus became your sin and it was nailed on the cross. Nailed direct, that blood-covered cross where Christ was hanging, bleeding, suffering, and dying. He became your sin. It was nailed there. And it so personally applies to you. Paul tells us in another place, I have been crucified with Christ. Man, when you come to understand and believe that, you no longer condemn yourself because Jesus paid for your fallen condition in full. You no longer condemn yourself because you understand that your status, that place, that state you were born into was because of what Adam did. But now we understand Christ ultimately undoes that for us. And the very righteousness of the Lord has been imputed to us, Paul teaches. We have, through Christ, been reconciled to God. Adam began to run from God. We have been reconciled to God through Christ. And as that truth grips your heart, again, everything changes. There is therefore now, right this moment, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So many who even claim faith in Christ Jesus continue to walk according to the flesh, trying to relate to God according to the flesh, and their life is one big roller coaster ride. If He loves me, He loves me not. Oh, He condemns me. No, He accepts me. Oh, I'm not sure. It's all based upon self, when it's supposed to be about Jesus. Verse 2, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You and I have been made free from the law of sin and death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is, oh man, one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, Paul shares some amazing truth. You can read that entire chapter for homework, okay? It's mind-blowing. It shows you the culmination of everything when at the end of all the ages, God becomes all in all. That's huge. But anyway, in that chapter, Paul talks about the fact that death will not hold us. The death brought to you and me through Adam will not hold us. The grave will not hold us. These mortal and corruptible bodies that we're wearing right this moment today, it's not all there is. One day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. And he tells us that when this corruptible, these bodies we're wearing, has put on incorruption, and this mortal, these dying bodies have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Man, death will be swallowed up and destroyed by the victory of Christ. That same passage goes on and says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Now, the word Hades, by the way, means grave. We've talked about that in earlier studies. You can look for the word Hades in the little menu on the right side of my website, or look for the word hell, and you'll find some studies on that very topic. But Hades is another word for grave. Sadly, some English translations have made the grave into hell. But this says, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? And then listen to what he says. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Law. You could underline that in your Bible every time you see it and write in the margin next to it, personal performance, or maybe even willpower, self-effort. The more we look at ourselves and relate to God based upon law, personal performance, willpower, self-effort, again, the more sin condemns us. It has quite the sting. Why? Because we are born into death and sin because of Adam, and it permeates us completely, and it will permeate us completely until this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That hasn't happened yet. If some pastor, preacher, or person tells you that it's all about you reaching the plateau of perfection and making yourself right, they are lying. They are dishonoring Christ. They are denying what the scripture is teaching, and you ought to run from them and run into the word of God and run to the throne of grace. Run into the arms of Jesus, which are stretched wide and that have been pierced by those nails, and he still bears those scars that are proof of his love and his acceptance of you. Anyway, I'm ranting. Let's get back to Romans chapter 8, verse 3. I think I had a little bit too much caffeine today. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And he tells us here the law was weak. In other words, it couldn't fix anyone. Why? Because of our flesh. Because of the state of death and sin we were born into. Because of the singular act of Adam in the garden, the law cannot fix us. But what the law could not do, look at the last half of verse 5. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. My friend, when we stop attempting to approach God in the power of our flesh, we get to live in the joy of what Christ has already fulfilled for us and in us. He fulfilled the requirements of the law for us and paid the price for our sin completely. And as we walk in that, we're walking according to the Spirit, and all the requirements of the law have been fulfilled in him, and we can rest well. And we actually then have good news to share with the world around us. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Think about that. Religious people who are trying to approach God based upon their own fleshly self-effort. Everything in their lives is consumed with flesh, consumed with self. Their minds are constantly on, oh my goodness, am I going to do this? Should I not do that? They're looking at their list of do's and do nots, and it's all about their fleshly effort. But look at the rest of verse 5. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What's the Spirit about? Same thing Jesus is about. love and forgiveness and mercy and compassion and restoration and reconciliation. That's where our focus is to be. Not on the flesh, not on the carnal condition we were born into, not on what we can offer God, but what God has already given us. Now, later in chapter 12 of Romans, we're going to see Paul talking to us about offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, but that's not to gain anything from God. It's because of everything he's already given us freely based upon the work of Christ. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind, the flesh-centered mind, the I'm going to do it through my own strength mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Man, think about this. So many religious people are spending their lives in the strength of their flesh trying to please God, and Paul is telling us here, you can't do it. The harder you work to try and prove something to God, the less you're pleasing God. The harder you work in your flesh, which is what the word carnal means, the more you're actually going against God. You're at enmity with God. You cannot please God. Why? Because God has already done the saving work and the reconciling work through Christ upon the cross, and he's waiting for you to simply reconcile yourself to that fact. Your fleshly self, you in your whole humanness, cannot be subject to the law of God. Paul has covered that thoroughly in this letter to the Romans. All the law does is prove to you that you can't, and it leaves you condemned. It shuts your mouth. It's meant to destroy your pride so that you stop looking at yourself. You come to the end of yourself, and you start looking to Christ, and you rest in what he has done. Verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Man, what hope we have. God, who raised Christ from the dead, will one day raise us from the dead. Do you believe that? Have you received that truth? Are you reconciled to that reality? Are you resting in that? If not, man, after we wrap up today, not only do you need to read First Corinthians chapter 15, but also read Romans chapter 5 and let those passages simmer in your heart for a while. Verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Man, some of us are living as children of God now. Others are not. I believe they will eventually. For you and me now, though, let's not live according to the flesh. Let's allow the Lord to purge that religiousness and prideful self-centeredness from us and allow the Spirit of God to lead us on in a walk of love and mercy and compassion and grace and forgiveness and tenderheartedness. That we would begin to pour the same grace out to others that our Father has poured all over us. Verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." I love the word Abba. It's the Hebrew equivalent of dada. That's literally what it is. It's like a little teeny tiny child beginning to speak, and all they can worth is dada. That's what Abba is. It's a child saying, dad, 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 dad. Or mama, 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 mama. Think about that little child, a little toddler, whose vocabulary is just one or two words. Dad, dad, mama, that's it. Here they are crying out, Abba, 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 Abba. How self-sufficient is that little one? Not self-sufficient at all. That baby is totally dependent on someone greater than himself or herself for everything. And that's the way it is with us and our Heavenly Father. Our relationship with God is one of a loving Father and a cherished and helpless child who can do nothing for himself or herself. All we can do is look to our Abba and say, Abba, Abba, and he does the rest. Verse 18, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. When Paul wrote these words, to be associated with Christ was pretty much a guarantee of genuine suffering and persecution. To call oneself a Christ follower could very well get you imprisoned. In fact, Paul, before he became a believer, was out persecuting and imprisoning and having Christians killed. And then as he began to preach this gospel of grace, he was on the receiving end of that persecution. To preach the gospel of grace in Paul's day would get you in scorchingly hot water with mainstream religiosity, which seeks to control people through fear. And you know what? Today, it's the same way. The gospel of grace will still get you in hot water. Paul, eventually, after he was beaten multiple times, he was imprisoned, and he was eventually executed for proclaiming the type of truth that we are reading right now. Jesus talked about the suffering his followers would face. He said, you're going to be killed by those who think they are doing a service to God. He talked about suffering, but he said this, great is your reward in heaven. Oh man, we need to keep our eyes on that reward to come. Here in verse 17, Paul talks about something we can't even fathom. Not only are we reconciled to God, justified, redeemed, and given the righteousness of God, verse 17 tells us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're heirs with Christ. What's that mean? Well, if you're an heir with Christ, whatever is Christ's is ours also. We are children of God, heirs with Christ. What all does that entail, to be an heir with Christ? Man, I don't know. The Bible hints towards some things. All I can tell you for sure is it's something great. And we need to focus on that. And remember that as we face difficulty and hardship in this fallen world, great is our reward in heaven. And if you're currently going through a time of suffering and difficulty, and so many people are, I've been going through one for about the last 7 or 8 years. It's just been one trial after another, one difficulty after another. And if you're there, if you're struggling, pay close attention to verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I love that. The sufferings of this present time, no matter how painful, no matter how horrible, no matter how hopeless they may seem, listen, whether it is suffering as a result of what someone else has done to you or is doing to you, or even if right now you are suffering and hurting and grieving over foolish things you have done, bad decisions you have made, which you are now reaping from and suffering as a result of, regardless of where the suffering has come from, Paul tells us it's not even worth comparing to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I can't wait. And in our next study, as we continue through Romans chapter 8, we'll see that all of creation can't wait either. Now, just for fun, I want to read a few verses that we looked at today and some of what we're going to look at next time from a fun little paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. Listen carefully. I love the way it's worded. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. That's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pains. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. I love that. Listen, my friend, let the difficulties of life simply build more and more of an expectation of what will one day come when Father sets all things right and we receive that inheritance as joint heirs with Christ. My name is James Flanders, and I'm learning to walk the path of grace. Please pray for me, and I will pray for you. Thank you so much for your love, encouragement, and your support. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.